the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good evening, and may I add my welcome. As you're well aware already, slightly different service tonight, a more reflective service during this time of Lent. We're going to do things again slightly different as we've done already. We're going to have communion again. Not sure how many emails or telephone calls to the office this week. Communion twice on a Sunday. The more, the better, as we reflect on our Saviour's death and resurrection. So we're in week four of our Lent series, Worship in the Wilderness, a Sacrificial Journey. Nick introduced our series way back in the middle of March, explaining that wilderness experiences in life are times when perhaps life isn't going as well as we would like it, perhaps. Perhaps God feels a little bit different, a little bit distant from you. Maybe there's unanswered questions. Yes, we may go through from time to time those mountaintop experiences when we feel so close to God that life perhaps is going well, or there's just that sort of sense of expectation and imminence of God meeting us in our life circumstances. But we also encounter God in the wilderness times as well. Reflecting on the literal wilderness experience of both the people of God through the Exodus, when God rescued them out of Egypt from the book of Exodus, and also Jesus' time in the wilderness, Nick suggested that both in literal times of wilderness, but also in metaphorical times of wilderness, there are opportunities for us to reflect and to reframe our relationship with God. There are opportunities to leave the distractions, perhaps, of the world behind us, to come face to face with God in a new time, in a new place, in a new experience. Sometimes we choose to enter a time of wilderness, a time of remoteness, perhaps, deliberately taking time out of the rhythm of life, perhaps going on a spiritual retreat, or perhaps just pausing in the busyness of life. But obviously at other times, we don't choose to enter the wilderness times. They come upon us unplanned, unchosen, even unwanted. They can certainly be uncomfortable, but they can also be transformative as we open ourselves up to go deeper with God, as we explore the significance of his birth, life, death, resurrection into our lives day by day. So tonight, as Easter Sunday approaches, we reflect on that literal and metaphorical wilderness journey of Jesus and how we are called to respond to his sacrificial journey through our own. So again, slightly different. We're going to have part one. We're then going to have an opportunity for communion. And then we're going to have part two. So hopefully two short sermons rather than two long sermons with communion in the middle. So let us start with part one, Jesus' sacrificial journey. Before we delve into Isaiah, I want to read from Philippians 2 for you, just to set the scene, I think, to understand Jesus' journey into the wilderness. This is from Philippians 2, verses 5 through to 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul emphasizes there that Jesus voluntarily entered the wilderness of creation. He made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus voluntarily chose to leave the presence of the Father in heaven. He deliberately distanced himself from his Father and entered creation. He gave up intimacy in the Trinity. That mountaintop experience, perhaps we could call it. The Father's presence. He gave it up to walk those dusty roads in creation. God no longer walked in the cool of the evening on this earth, as we read at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. We know that something's gone wrong, that creation is fallen. Jesus' first sacrifice is his willingness to step into creation, to journey with us through the ups and downs of life on planet Earth, to see, to hear, to taste, to touch the reality of our fallen experience. Romans 23 reminds us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. To put it plainly, all of us value something else rather than God, and most often it's ourselves. Our ego often lies at the center of our lives. But by way of contrast, Jesus put others before himself. He was willing to get dirty, smelly, hungry, to suffer in order to transform this creation, to renew both it and ourselves, so that we can now draw close to God as adopted sons and daughters. Jesus voluntarily entered the wilderness so that we can leave the wilderness and enter the new creation. So let us turn to Isaiah and see in more detail, perhaps, how Jesus' sacrificial journey through the wilderness can bring us out of the wilderness. Again, we're going to reflect on it rather than go through it line by line. So the book of Isaiah and the book of Psalms, interestingly enough, in the Old Testament, are the two most referred to texts in the New Testament. Isaiah itself is quoted, alluded to, referenced, paraphrased over 400 times, to the extent that John Sawyer even entitled his book about Isaiah in the history of Christianity as the Fifth Gospel. The whole book of Isaiah is important, not just the passage we've heard so far, but most scholars would argue that Jesus himself uses Isaiah 52:53, the servant passage, to explain his plans and purposes on earth. All four of the Gospels show Jesus using Isaiah, and particularly this passage, to explain why has he come, and what is he going to do and achieve? Ben Witherington suggests that the suffering servant passage is the most important prophetic oracle in the whole Bible. That this is, if you like, a microcosm of the entire Bible. If you want to sum up the life of Jesus, read the servant passage, because Jesus seems to identify so much himself with it. Now that makes it really interesting, because at that time in the first century, nobody else, in terms of the religious leaders, was using this passage. Yes, there was an expectation of a Messiah, but that expectation of a Messiah was a military Messiah. If we go back to the intertestament period, that time between the Old and the New Testament, we had the Maccabean uprising, and when the Jews had a period of time of freedom, and then they were brutalized again. The Jews were waiting for a new Maccabean leader to conquer the Romans. Their expectation was a savior figure that was going to come by force. They even talked about atonement, and any warrior who died fighting the Romans would win atonement for the sins of the victims of the Romans. But this passage wasn't on their horizon. So it seems very strange to a first century Jew for Jesus to be talking about it. And yet Jesus focuses in on the servant passage, this sacrificial death. Now we know it's a poem. There's a number of poems throughout Isaiah. And so perhaps it would be wrong to take everything literal within the text, but there are clear themes and directions in it. And he certainly did challenge the first century Jewish leaders. For example, in chapter 52, verses 12 through to 14, it says his appearance was so disfigured beyond any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. In chapter 53, verses 2 to 3, there was no beauty. He was a man of suffering. Now, in the ancient world, people who were blessed by God were wealthy, were successful, were beautiful. But Jesus was none of that. He was a blue-collar worker, an ordinary bloke from the north. He's taking a passage and owning it and doing something different, explaining something different. In verse 5, we have the word shalom, peace. Jesus claims to be an agent of shalom. As it says, the punishment that brought us peace was on him. The peace mentioned here, shalom, God's coming age of peace. The Jews had an expectation of the year of Jubilee, the Sabbath rest anticipated. That shalom didn't just mean peace, it meant everything fitted together. What perhaps now we call the new heaven and the new earth, the coming of God's kingdom. The early church also saw these links between the life of Jesus and the life of the suffering servant. Isaiah 52:53 describes that sacrificial journey, and in the servant we see a substitute, an atoning figure explained. And again, the substitutionary nature, the sacrifice. As we read in the text, we can hear it. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verses 8, verses 10, verses 12. They pick up and run with that servant was a sin or a guilt offering. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many. That lamb language of the passage confirms the sacrificial nature of the servant's death. Now, while the people of God, you may well be aware of, journeyed through the real wilderness post-exile in the Sinai, God set up the sacrificial system of offerings to purify the people from their sins. The annual Day of Atonement, you may be well aware of, where those two goats, one goat was sacrificed, its blood was sprinkled on to the Ark of the Covenant. And the other goat, the high priest, put their hand on the goat. And if you like, symbolically, the sins of the people passed on to the goat. And the goat was released to take the sins away. So the sacrificial system, Jesus is building towards Jesus' coming and that understanding. The shedding of blood purifies people from their sins. The Jews never explained how that worked. And we have ideas and models of how we understand Jesus' death. And we talked about that a few years ago. And if you're interested, the talks are still online about the atonement and different ways of understanding how it works. But the message always is, with the sacrifice, the blood that's shed releases the sins from the people. So Jesus' death was a sin offering. His death as substitute for humanity. Not only do we have Jesus voluntary entering the wilderness to share it with us, but it was a sacrificial journey. He gave up his life. He bore the sins of many. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus' death and resurrection reconciles us, redeems us, heals us, justifies us, ransoms us and purifies us. It defeats evil and gives us hope. Jesus remained a faithful Son of God throughout his journey of sacrifice. He willingly chose to suffer and die so that we can live. That's what we've been singing about. That's what we've been reflecting on this evening. That's what our series in the morning, and as we're leading up to Easter week in a couple of weeks' time. What should our response be to this? Our response every week at Belmont Chapel is to take the bread and the wine. But there's other things that we're involved in. In a minute, I'm going to read from Hebrews 13. It gives us a message of how to live in the light of the cross. The book of Hebrews earlier on in its chapters tells us that Jesus completely fulfills all that the Day of Atonement was pointing to, that Jesus is the one final sacrifice for all sins. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. We ourselves cannot make ourselves holy, and yet we don't need to, because Jesus has done that through his death and resurrection. So what are we called to do? We're going to look at this passage very briefly and just reflect, where do we go? We've drawn close to the cross, we've journeyed in, and now we're going to journey out as we enter this coming week. Let me read it to you. Hebrews 13, verses 11 through to 16. The high priest carries the blood of the animals into the most high place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Let's just, in 5-10 minutes, let's just unpack those verses as we're looking to go from the foot of the cross out into creation. So verses 11 and 12 remind us that Jesus' journey was a sacrifice into the wilderness. Outside the city walls, outside the gate, outside the camp, is a metaphor, just like wilderness, of separation, of loss, of alienation. Jesus is presented as the great purifying offering, which unites and restores us and makes us able to come into the Father's presence again. If we look at verses 13 to 14, it tells us to follow Jesus and to enter the wilderness on our own journey of sacrifice. Let me read it to you. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. By choosing to follow Jesus, we're stepping outside of society's norm. We're leaving the city. We're leaving those norms. What society decides is good and an acceptable life. What society decides success will look like. What society decides everyone should behave like. And yet we're called here, according to Hebrews and other passages, to step outside those values, to step beyond the human city. We're called to follow Jesus' teachings rather than the values and beliefs of the society that we inhabit. And there may well be a cost to bear. It may cost us relationships with our family and friends. It may cost us promotions at work because we won't play the office politics. It may cost us a career path because we might decide that as a Christian and as a Christ follower, I can't do that or be expected to do that. It may certainly make us act differently from those around us, as we have different values. We may be misunderstood. We may be ridiculed. We may be ostracized. It's nothing that Jesus went through. The metaphor of the city is linked to Christians looking forward to their real and eternal home, the coming kingdom of God, the new heaven and earth of Revelation 21, 22. We live in the wilderness now, waiting for the new Jerusalem. And then we move on to verses 15 and 16. Let me just read them again to you. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. We're called to be a people of praise. We're born again people, people who have a hope for the future, a people who can meet God with no fear of judgment, no fear of death, no guilt. Let me say that again, because in my experiences, a lot of people hold on to things they've done in the past and still hold on to the guilt that they feel. But we can, because of the cross, because of the death and resurrection, that we can approach the Holy of Holies. This morning, if you were here, the reading talked about the cloth being torn in two in the temple. That was the separating curtain between the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And according to the Old Testament traditions, nobody could go in there apart from once a year when the high priest scattered the blood of the atonement on the ark. Again, a symbol, a metaphor, as that curtain is torn in two, we're now free to enter into close relationship with that holy God because our sins have been forgotten. We can approach God with no fear of judgment, no fear of death, because our hope is built on Jesus Christ. And that's what we sing about. It's what we should talk about. And it's what we should invest our time and energy into. And all of this leads on to verse 16. Verse 16 reminds us to do good and to share with others. Our day-to-day behavior is an act of worship. Now, God has given us, hasn't he, different abilities, gifts and talents, different material possessions, different life circumstances. But we all have the same call on ourselves if we're children of God. Now, what sharing will look like will vary from individual to individual, in life circumstance to life circumstance. But that's what we're called to do, to live a sacrificial journey of praise and sharing. As we draw to a close tonight, why not reflect back over your last week, your last few days? Just reflect about, how have you given a sacrifice of praise? How have you shared with others? Some of you may find it natural or easier to do certain things. Some of you may have different rhythms and patterns that allow you to give, to share, to praise in different ways. Some of you may be more comfortable doing praise in certain ways. Is it loud? Is it soft? Is it traditional hymns? Is it modern music? We're all different. We encounter God differently. And we can respond through our personalities and our spiritualities in different ways. Ever think back, are there natural opportunities for you to praise and to share in your rhythm of each week? We give in response to what God through Jesus has already given us. And by his Spirit, he equips us and enables and empowers us to keep giving. If you would like to explore new opportunities maybe to share and to give, then you could contact the church office to find out where you would fit in the Belmont in terms of supporting the ministries here. Or outside in working with other church and church communities and organizations to support the area, Exeter and beyond. What could praise and giving look like for you and for you and for you and for me? It will be different. We're not to compare each other. We're to live an honest life before God, taking our talents, our gifts, our abilities, our circumstances. Why not set yourself a challenge to praise and to share in one new situation this week. As Christ sacrificed himself for us, let us respond in sacrificial living through praise and sharing this week. And as our time comes to an end now, as we draw to a close, of course our encounter with God never closes. Our time as community never finishes. But in a minute I'm just going to pray a prayer, and that will be the end of our service. Feel free to stay and to chat. If you'd like prayer, then ask those around you. I'm not sure if there's a prayer team on tonight. Otherwise, if you've got questions about what's been said tonight, then come and chat. Very happy to do that. But Jesus' sacrificial journey through the wilderness should inspire us and encourage us and motivate us for our own sacrificial journey of response day by day. So let me pray as we come to the end. Heavenly Father, you gave your only Son to be both a sacrifice for sin and an example of godly life. Help us to receive all that he has done for us and follow in his footsteps this week. As we find ourselves in different wilderness experiences, give us the strength to walk faithfully and sensitively to the prompting of your Spirit, to know how to praise and to share you. For your glory, amen.